I'm going to preach a sermon tonight that I've entitled, Mine Eye Affecteth Mine Heart. It's from verse 51 from Lamentations chapter 3. Now, let me just read the whole verse to you. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. I'll be honest with you, as I read my Bible through, I really struggle with the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. All of them are relatively long books. I mean, Isaiah, I think, is the longest book. I'm pretty sure about this, the longest book in the Bible with 66 chapters. In fact, there's some people that have called Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the Bible in miniature, 66 chapters, just like there's 66 books in the Bible. Ezekiel is, I think, the second longest book in the Bible with 52 chapters. Jeremiah, 52 chapters. And then Ezekiel, it's not the third because Genesis has 50, but it's right up there, probably the fourth. And I'm just doing this from memory. I think it's the fourth longest book in the Bible with 48 chapters. And then you have Daniel with 12. And for me, there's a lot of things in the major prophets that are hard for me to understand. We never have studied, for example, on Wednesday night, any of the major prophets. And I've always found that after we study a book, as I read it over and over again, I always remember what we studied, and I can relate more and understand more as we go back over it. And so, but there's a lot of things in the major prophets I don't understand. Some of the things that are written in the major prophets, unlike other books, are not in chronological order. The book of Jeremiah, for example, if you put it in chronological order, it would not match up 1 through 52. I mean, because the way they arranged it, it happens in a different sequence of events. And then there's a lot of word pictures that God has put in these four books. And so every time I read them, I struggle. And because the book of Lamentations is right in the middle of them, I struggle with the book of Lamentations. And yet, I want to turn to this little book tonight and take my text from it. I think this is only the second time I preached from the book of Lamentations. The other time was also from chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, where it says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And I preach from those verses. It's been several years ago. But Jeremiah is the author of the book of Lamentations. And let me just give you a little background for what the book of Lamentations is. You might gain from its name that what it is, but let me just remind those of you that know it and share with you that maybe they have never heard it before what the book of Lamentations is. God had sent his prophets to his people and said, if you don't turn from your sin, I'm going to punish you. And, the nation of Israel was divided, and Brother Earl was telling me yesterday that he and Millie were studying the northern and the southern kingdom and all the kings and how interesting he found it. The kingdoms were divided, and the northern kingdom, which had 10 of the 12 tribes in it, fell first. And the southern kingdom, which had 2 tribes in it, lasted for some number of years longer. And prophet after prophet was sent by God to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom to warn them to turn from their sin. They turned from God. They'd started worshiping idols. Many of the kings closed up the temple, and they built what the Bible called high places where the people could go and worship other gods. Baal was probably the most prominent one that's mentioned in the Old Testament. King after king of Israel, God's chosen people, I mean the people that he brought into the promised land, the people that he gave that land of milk and honey to, them, I mean that's the ones I'm talking about, their kings led them to worship false gods and turn their back on God. And so God sent messenger after messenger, you better turn back to God, you better get right with him, you better turn away from your sin or punishment, it's coming. And it came to the northern kingdom in the form of the Assyrian nation, and it came to the southern kingdom in the form of the Babylonian nation. A man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he came into the city of Jerusalem and led his army to bring about the punishment on God's people that God had warned about. They came in and they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. They came in and they destroyed the temple that Solomon had built, and just leveled it to the ground, carried all the gold and the silver and the, some of the furniture that was in that temple back to Babylon. They burned the king's house. And they carried away some of the youngest, brightest, most talented of the people. They carried them away captive back to the nation of Babylon. Of course, we know four of them quite well. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm probably not pronouncing them all right. Every once in a while I have somebody come up to me and say, "Boy, you sure messed up that name." I said, "Yeah, but everybody knew who I was talking about, so it didn't make any difference anyway." You know, the three guys that were in the fiery furnace. They were some of the ones that were carried away captive back to Babylon. And the city of Jerusalem was left in shambles. There were people that were there, but they were not the chosen. They were the ones that the Babylonians left. And they were given the city, what was left there. And the prophet Jeremiah was there to preach to the people that were left. And the book of Lamentations is his sermon, is his message. And it's really his lament or his cry for the city. If you look, and if you don't have your Bibles, let me just read it for you. In verse 48, he says, "Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people." As he was in the city of Jerusalem, and again, it used to be the center of the world when Solomon was the king. A lot of glory and a lot of splendor. I mean, there was the temple. There was where the presence of God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant on that mercy seat between the two angels. And now it was destroyed. And as Jeremiah walked through that city, as he saw the walls tore down and the temple in ruins and just a few people left in that city that had one time been a great city, what he's saying in these verses is, "Hey, I just can't help but cry. My tears will not stop. I just can't stop crying when I see what God has let happen to our city." We had a men's meeting yesterday, and I was thinking about this as I was finishing my message. And Herb asked us, since most of us had already given our testimony of how we got saved, he just asked us, he said, "Hey, just tell us how the Lord's worked in your life since the last time we met." And we went around the room and just shared with each other how the Lord's been working in our life. And one of our men started talking about how good God had been in his life. And he said, "You'll have to pardon me." He said, I get emotional. I get all worked up when I start talking about how good God's been. He says, I try to hold it back. And we all told him, almost to a person, "Don't hold it back. Don't hold it back. I mean, if you can't get emotional over what God's done for you, then you need to come down to the altar and get your heart right." I mean, there ought to be times in our life where when we think about what God's done when He saved us, that we can't help but shed a tear. We can't help but get emotional. We can't help but get worked up. And that's what happened to Jeremiah. He said in verse 49, my eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intermission. He says, and by the way, he was known as the weeping prophet. He was an emotional preacher. He'd preach and then cry and preach and cry some more. And what he's saying there in verse 49, he says, "I can't stop. I can't stop weeping when I see all that God's allowed to happen in the city of Jerusalem, when I see the punishment, when I see what used to be, and when I see what is. I just can't help but weep." And then he says in verse 51, and again, this is my text verse for tonight, he says, "My eye affecteth mine heart." Mine eye affected my heart. He says, when I see with my eye everything that's happened in my city, it affects my heart. Now we know in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is." And so Jeremiah, and let me just make tell you where I want to go tonight. Here's Jeremiah. He says, I see all the destruction in Jerusalem. It's that what I see comes in through my eye. And what I'm seeing with my eye is affecting my heart. Because when I see all this destruction, my heart is troubled. And I'm troubled. When I see what's happened to our city with my eye, my heart is discouraged, and I'm discouraged. When I see with my eye all the things that God has done, I get a little bit down, and I'm down. Because what I see with my eye affects my heart. Now, here's my message tonight. And you might think, oh, here he goes again. He's going to preach another one of those negative messages. No, I'm going to surprise you tonight. I'm going to preach a positive message. Now, we sing a little song sometimes that goes along with my message. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And we usually sing that song to warn the children that sing it, and to warn the adults that sing it, hey, be careful what you look at. Don't. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, don't set anything wicked before your eyes. Don't we? I mean, that's how, Brother Dick, that's how we usually sing that song, right? We warn people, don't set anything wicked before your eyes. Every time I read that verse in the Bible, I think of the television. Now, this is not, I'm stepping over here because it's not part of my message. I'm just going to throw this in for free tonight. The other night, when I was in a hotel, I had about 15 minutes before I had to be to my next meeting. The only thing I usually watch on TV is the news. And that's depressing enough. But I had 15 minutes, and so I took part in that male sport called channel surfing. Now, I know none of you ladies do that. This is a man thing. Some of us, not all of us, but you know, we get the control and we just surf through the channels. And for 15 minutes, I surfed through the channels. Let me tell you what I saw in those 15 minutes. I wrote it down. I heard 8 curse words. 8 curse words. I saw 2 murders. I saw 4 beer commercials, parts of them. And I saw 2 advertisements for divorce lawyers. Now, I know I was in California where all the Fruit Loops live. I know that. But, and please, there's a lot of good people. I don't want to disparage anybody that lives in California. I know your sister still lives there, so I know, Brother Clint. There's some good people that live in California. But there's a lot of fruity people that live out there, too. And so I know you say, well, that's just a California TV station. No, that's any TV station. I think if you just turned on the TV and just did the same thing, and then wrote down what you saw, you'd be willing to take that box and throw it out through the picture window. And I, after my 15 minutes of channel surfing, I just rejoiced again that God sent a fire and burned up my TV set. I just praised Him. I'm glad I don't have one of those things in the house. I'm glad I never have been tempted to buy another one. And don't feel sorry for me. I got enough money I can go out and buy a TV if I want. I don't want somebody bringing me a TV next week. I got enough money I can go out and buy a TV if I want, but I don't want one. And every time I read that verse, setting a wicked thing before your eye, that's immediately what I think about. But I'm not going to talk about that. And by the way, we ought not to set anything wicked before our eye. Because what we see with our eye will affect our heart. And as we think in our heart, so we will be. And so if we keep our eyes on wicked things, pretty soon we're going to get into sin. But that's not my sermon tonight. I want to turn that verse around and say this. If what we see with our eye affects our heart, then if we're looking at positive things, we're going to have a positive heart. If we're looking at good things, we're going to have a good heart. And so tonight, I want to give you some counsel, if I could, about some things you ought to look at. I mean, what you look at is going to affect your heart. And I want our hearts to be positive. I don't want them to be negative. Look, there's millions of negative things that you can look at. And by the way, I wanted to mention this. Rod mentioned to me this morning that Rodney is over in Kuwait. And they've already basically told him that his will be the second unit in. when they go to war. And so Larry, we're going to get his name and address and add him to the bulletin. Lisa's going to call and get that, and we'll pray for him while he's over there. But I mean, you can just turn on the evening news and you can see in 20 minutes enough things to keep you depressed for the whole day. I mean, and what goes in through here ends up here, and it affects us. Well, in the same way, if we keep our eye on positive things, then we'll have positive hearts. So I'm going to give you four things tonight that we ought to look at, and I'll do it real quickly. Number one, you got to look at Jesus. You got to look at Jesus. Chris plays sometimes that song, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Look at him. See the scars. I remember he said to Thomas, Thomas wasn't there and missed the first Sunday night service after Jesus was resurrected. And Thomas says, when the other disciples told him, "Hey, Jesus is resurrected," Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe that until I put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand and reach my hand into the hole that the spear made in his side." And Jesus came back again to see the disciples, and Thomas was there, and he said, "Okay, Thomas, here's my hands. Come put your fingers in the holes. Here's my side. Come feel the hole that the spear made. Look at Jesus tonight. See the scars that Calvary left on him. Rejoice again in the love that took him to the cross." I tell you what, we don't get excited enough about our salvation. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We can't help but feel positive. We can't help but be uplifted. We can't help but not be discouraged and not be down. We have a living Savior who loved us and went to the cross to buy our salvation. Brother Dick sings that song. Some of you may be getting tired of it. It's his favorite song. He's singing again this morning. "I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me." That is the dearest, dearest truth. When I was a sinner, when I deserved the worst punishment that God could have given, Jesus went to Calvary, and He took all my sins to Calvary, and He paid the price for my sins. And I put my belief in Him, and He made me a child of God. Now look, there ain't any other way to make that happen in your life. You can't become a child of God any other way. It's not by doing good works. It's not by getting baptized. It's not by joining the church. It's not by a denomination. Being a Baptist doesn't get you into heaven. Being an Episcopal doesn't get you into heaven. That stuff doesn't work. Jesus said there's only one way to come to the Father, and that was through Him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Hey, wide is the way and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. And there's many, many people going that way. But narrow is the way and narrow is the gate. So narrow that there's only one gate, only one door that'll get you into heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ." So put your eyes on Him. Put your eyes on Him. And you can't help. Look, can I just share what you shared when we were talking to this other brother about don't worrying about being emotional? Brother Clint shared a testimony. He says, "There was a time, 6 or 7 months in my life, that every time I heard the name of Jesus, I couldn't help but cry." And I can remember. I thought about it yesterday. I can remember standing up here and preaching and watching out there as you took your hanky out and wiped your eyes. Look, when we look at Jesus and when we consider all that He's done for us, it will uplift you. It'll keep you from getting discouraged when you realize that the Son of God went to Calvary's cross for you. So look at Jesus. Look at Him. Number two, look at the Bible. Look at the Bible. Let me just ask you, I don't want anybody to raise your hand or answer this question, but I'm going to ask you, how much time did you spend reading the Bible this week? How much time did you spend studying it? How much time did you spend meditating on it? And I know some of you are saying, "I wish you would get off that record. The Bible, the Bible, the Bible. Why don't you talk about something else?" Sorry, as long as I'm here, I'm going to keep talking about the Bible. And I'm going to keep talking to you about how much you're reading it. I'm going to keep encouraging you to spend more time in it. We sing that little chorus, the B-I-B-L-E. "Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God." The B-I-B-L-E. You happen to have a preacher that believes that song. That is the book for us. That's the only book that we need to stand on. The B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. I heard somebody say this week that the letters in the Bible, in the word Bible, B-I-B-L-E, stand for this: basic instructions before leaving Earth. I said, boy, that's pretty good. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. It tells you what you need to do before you leave. It also tells you what to do while you're still here. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Keep your eye on the Bible. Keep it on the Bible. Number three, keep your eye on the faithful. In Psalm 101, verse 6, the Bible says, "Mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the Lord." You know, we can hear on the news, reading the newspaper, divorce rate's up to 60%. And we can look at that, and we can get discouraged. What the world? What is the world coming to? Well, get your eye off of that stuff. Put your eyes on people like Brother Larry and Bev, who will celebrate their 42nd anniversary this coming Saturday. I'm going to tell on you tonight. We were about to leave today. And Bev says, "Larry, go get my coat and warm up the car." And he said, "Yes, dear." And I said, "Boy, she has got you trained." And he said, "Yep, I've been working at it for 42 years. And I'm going to keep saying yes, dear." And I said, "You know, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to figure out how to serve each other." And I'll tell you this, Bev's not here, but I'll say it anyway. It goes both ways. You want to get under Bev's skin, all you got to do is say something about that guy sitting back there on the back row. And it will be like a bear robbed of her cubs. And you know what? I think that's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. How many for you this year? This year, coming up in December. 52. 52. Look at the faithful. Look at the faithful. Look at the faithful. There's plenty of examples. You don't have to get discouraged because of the divorce rate 60%. Look at all the couples that God's given us in this church that have figured out how to stay together. People getting upset and getting discouraged and leaving the church. I would encourage you tonight, and that's discouraging, but I would encourage you tonight, look at the people that have decided to stay. I sort of chuckle, but I like what Larry said this morning. "I'm not leaving because I'm stubborn." Now, what he was saying is, "I'm not going to let the devil drive me out of here. If God wants me to go, I'll go. But I'm so stubborn that Satan's not going to get me to leave." Herb was talking to me yesterday. He's not here. I'll just talk about him too. He was a little bit discouraged over some stuff that's been happening. He went to talk to Brother Leonard. Brother Leonard told him, "Herb, we're trying to have the biggest attendance we've ever had in our church. Don't you think Satan's going to try to mess that up?" And Herb said, "You don't need to say another word. You don't need to say another word." Satan wasn't happy about what happened here this morning. I mean, he's the prince of the power of the air. Who do you think sent the snow? Well, I don't know if he did or not. God let it happen. But he wasn't happy. I think we spit in his face when we had 171. I think he was hoping people would see all the snow and everybody decided to stay home. But look, look at the faithful. I like what Brother Clinton said in his testimony. "We came Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Check their record. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night." Look at the faithful. And then, number four, this is my last point, look at the positive. Too many of us look at negative things. And we expect negative things to happen.